I think that was yours. What happened to that second one? Was it a full moon or what? All right, you should have, well, in fact, turn in your Bibles as we get ourselves underway to Job chapter 16. Old Job, one of the most misunderstood guys in the Bible. Now, like I said, I've harped on this a lot, and I was talking at the break that, you know, it's never a good thing for a pastor to get on a hobby horse or to have an axe to grind. But this is probably something that is so personal with me as far as the teaching of this doctrine in the false way that I taught it, that it has become more of a personal issue than any other doctrine I know of. More than any of the corrective doctrine we got when we came to see right division and God's program with Israel and His program with the church, the body of Christ, and to really get a right, correct biblical division of the dispensation of grace, and many of the other things that we have done over the last 3 or 4 years, and even with the King James Bible and understanding it to be the inerrant, infallible Word of God, and all of the things that we have studied. It's almost an occupational hazard that you're going to come across something that is going to strike you very personally. And this is it. And it has a very, very deeply personal aspect to it that you may kind of be scratching your head wondering, well, why is he, you know. Like I said, we've got, really after this, we've got one major thing we want to cover in connection with it to tie the loose ends together, and I'll put it to bed and get off of it. But for now, it is personal because it actually touches the very crosswork of Jesus Christ. And it when you say that Christ died for all the sins but one, and that He didn't die for the sin of unbelief, and that all of the unbeliever's sins are never going to be imputed to Him, you've actually brought dishonor to His cross. That's what that doctrine does. That's dishonoring His cross work. And that's why it strikes so very personal to me. And why, again, as I believe that's something I can actually be blamed for as a pastor, as a handler of the Word of God one day and at the judgment seat of Christ, and that's going to be something that is definitely going to go up in flames and suffer some kind of loss of reward or decoration for it. I should. If ever a man should suffer loss of reward and decoration or something, it should be for that. And so that's why it is a very personal issue. But I'm seeking to correct that. And maybe I'm going about it wrong and more than I should or whatever. But there's a lot of personal emotion involved in it as well that I'm trying to keep abated. Sometimes it comes out. But as we last left off there in our class notes here, when a law, and looking at the nature of the law to be an imputer of sin to all men, not just to that specific peculiar relationship of covenant that He had with the nation of Israel. We're looking at the law and its actual function as imputer of sin. In your class notes there, when a law is set up, there is also along with it all of the necessary functions. There's a lot of things that come into it that make it so that the law now has teeth to it. It's not just something that's threatened. It's a promise. It's really going to happen. This isn't something that you're going to do, and then you're going to get like many parents do. They say, "Don't touch that, or I'm going to smack your hand." And then the child does it 10 times, and the parent never does it. And then this counting business. This is the funniest thing I've ever seen. 1, 2, 3, and they always get to 3. The kid's always going to take him to 3. You give him 10, the kid will take you to 20. If my dad would have never done that. He would have said, if you do that, I'm going to hit you. If he's going to put a counting system in this way, he'd have done it. I'm going to hit you on a count of 3. And then he'd say, whack, 3. There was no counting in my house. It was just boom. That's all it was, because there was law there. There was no getting away with it. You know, the longer I knew him, the more I realized he knew me better than me. And that always bugged me. And yet that's your heavenly Father. He knows you better. This has power behind it. And there's a lot of machinations that start to take place and that go along with it to provide the teeth that it needs to have. And it has authority behind it. And it has this record-keeping system to it. It has a punishment now for its offenses. And it has to have the means to carry out and enforce those punishments. And it has that too. And God has now, He can take some things that He's had along. He's got a place within the bowels of the earth itself that he can take the unjustified man to. And then He has a lake of fire. He has all of the means necessary to carry out that threat of punishment and make it real. And so, along with that is this record-keeping system. And when a breaking of the law has occurred, the person who broke the law, the first thing that happens is he's found. And it's like my brand new summertime show I really enjoy watching, Dog the Bounty Hunter. You ever seen this show? It's one of the funniest things you've ever seen. Sensitive dog. And he goes around, he's this long-haired hippie-type guy that goes around slapping cuffs on people and hauling them off to jail, and he's got a wife that's more silicone than flesh, and it's just amazing. It's an amazing show. That there is just good television right there. You know, that's entertainment. It may not be any reality to it, but it's entertainment. And the first thing the law does is the law finds you. If you have violated it, there's going to be a record of it, and that record is going to hunt you down. Something or someone, where a law is concerned, is going to find you. And there'll be a warrant for you to appear, or a warrant to be taken away, but it's going to find you. We didn't talk a lot about that, but that's another aspect, that when the law gets stated, brought in, as Paul will say, when it enters the world, that comes along with it. First of all, it's going to find you. And it's going to find that. And by the way, that tells you there's not going to be one single man who's going to escape its notice. Because this law, now where it breaks down in all of our illustrations and all of our examples, somebody can come along and say, well, yeah, but man, I've blown through this town and that town and not observed the speed limit. That's right, because our law is not omniscient. And our law, it is not backed by someone who is omnipresent. And it's not backed by someone who is omnipotent. But this law is. This law is the righteous standard of an omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God. You're not going to escape it. No human being will ever escape its notice, its record. The only way out of that is by faith alone, in Christ alone, to have your record blotted out. But no unbeliever is going to escape it. And by the way, that's the leverage that helps you with that first part of the gospel, to bring that person's understanding to the fact that there's a God exists, and I've violated His righteous legal standard, and I'm worthy of His wrath. What can I do to get out of this? Well, there's good news for you. And then you can tell him about the death, burial, and resurrection for him, and the price that was paid in full for his sin, and he can have it all forgiven. He can be pardoned from it. So the first thing the law is going to do is it's going to find you. Once he's found, then he's going to be charged by that law as being an offender, a transgressor, or trespasser, or whatever name applies. And there's a lot of ER-ending moniker names that could apply, but he's generally going to be either an offender, a transgressor, or a trespasser that applies to the kind of crime he's committed against the law. Once he's found, once he's charged by it, that offense then goes on his record permanently. That is, unless he has it blotted out through forgiveness. A written record is made of that offense, and his name gets put down, and the transgression gets recorded in connection with it. He now, at that point, is said to have a record in police officer jargon. He's got a rap sheet. And that's what it is, a rap sheet. Some guys' rap sheets are very, very long. You could roll them down the aisle. And judges seem to just let them go and let them go and let them go until finally they've murdered enough and killed enough and raped enough and robbed enough that somebody's going to come along and probably a good gun-carrying citizen and put him out of that problem. But anyway, what's going to happen is he's going to have a record. He now has a criminal record in the eyes of the law. And that's what the imputing of the sin is about. It gets put into the account or put on the record of that offender. And in our little scenario that we had been going over, I have to go to this chart to get to it. One of the things that we did was we violated that principle when we came along and said that the debt was divided into sins and good works, and the sin side of it gets blotted out. The record gets, you're blotting the record out before that person has ever met a requirement to get his record blotted out. And we're going to show you in a verse where Paul's going to come along and he's going to tell an unjustified man that the work of Christ profits you nothing. This is profit as an unbeliever. The unbeliever, unjustified man, gets zero profit from the cross work of Christ, even though his sins have been paid in full by that Redeemer. And the reason why that can happen is because of the nature of the laws concerning a Redeemer and his redemption, and has nothing to do with double jeopardy. That's on every night at 7. I'm getting to be like the Rain Man, you know. Jeopardy, Jeopardy, Jeopardy. 7 o'clock, Jeopardy. You know, I'm losing my mind. Now, I don't like the Wheel of Fortune yet. And I haven't gotten to watching Matlock. But I guess by the time you start to get around 45 or so, then Jeopardy starts to become important to you. And so they'll be putting me away, I guess, when I'm starting to watch, you know, reruns of, you know, the Honeymooners or something. But the profit to an unbeliever is zero. The Redeemer has every right to withhold 100% of the profit of his redemption to any man who doesn't meet his qualifications. And there's only one qualification for this, and that's faith alone in Christ alone. And so therefore, when we look at that man who does have the full weight of his sin being recorded, that's being done because the record-keeping system is one of those things that comes along with establishment of a law. And it gets put under the permanent record of that offender. And really the issue that we were over in Romans before, the issue Paul's pointing out and making an issue out of in Romans 5:13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. The issue Paul's pointing out there is not the fact that sin gets imputed by the law. That's not what he's pointing out. The big issue he's making is, you know that there was a time when this did not take place. That's what he's pointing out. He's assuming you know this, but he's wanting to draw your attention to the time when that didn't take place. And that wasn't going on in this way, with every single sin like this being recorded, as it were, under the law, before the law was given, between Adam and Moses. And I'm only pointing that out because this is incidental to what we've been studying. Paul's saying, look, there was a time, you know, there was a time when that didn't take place, and there was a time before God brought His legally described standard of righteousness and made it a declared issue, that's what He was doing with men. And then He's going to go on and talk about this. In other words, we're not supposed to be learning about this function of the law in Romans 5:13. It's a given. You're already supposed to know all this before you get there. So in your class notes, if you understand this, there's really two phases, as I said, of imputing that law. And if I can bounce back here, my little buttons are pretty helpful. There's two phases to that. When that law gets brought in, the first phase of imputing a transgression to someone by law is the actual recording of the transgression against the name of the one who committed it. And so that's something that begins immediately, the recording. And the recording is continuously going on. And so that began the day the law was given. That actually began at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, that specific recording of individual sins that God was going to hold man accountable for, and that He was going to deal with them on the basis of, in the context of the law being the law that it is. Now, I'm saying it that way because of to preface what we're about to look at in Job here. Secondly, so that's one phase of it, the recording phase. And then secondly is the day of reckoning. And that's out here, end of the 1,000 years at the great white throne judgment, when that unbeliever and all the unbelieving dead, even in the sea is going to give up the dead that are in them. That's just talking about that there's dead folks down there, and that's not talking about a pre-Adamic race and a lot of other things that got spawned out of that. But all of the dead, great and small, are going to be raised, and they're going to be judged out here and evaluated out there, and in that judgment, they're going to then have the day where it's reckoned. The day of judgment, or what I call the day of reckoning. And without getting into this, and I'm not going to get into this, the recording of it is not exactly the same as the reckoning of it. For instance, a man can commit murder. It's recorded against him. He's found. He's charged. All of those things happen. But the full weight of its application is when they inject him and he's put to death for it. When it's actually carried out. Now he has owned. Have you ever seen the movie The Green Mile? Have you ever seen that movie? There is an execution that takes place in that movie where after the execution is over, and it was, I think, a botched execution, one of the comments that was made in that movie as they were talking about that dead body that was there was that they snapped at a guy and said, "This man, leave him alone, he's square now. He is square. He has paid his price. Whatever this man did, when he was executed for it, he is now square with the law. He's lost his life, but he's square with the law." That's the day. That's when you own sin. That's when you own your transgression. And that's why there is a second phase to this, where when you think of it being imputed, it's recorded, and you can even say that's imputed to you. It's written on your account. It's put on your ledger. But the reality of it comes home or gets owned at the day of reckoning. And it's that judgment that this section of Romans is saying, you'll never stand there. And here's the reason why. Not only do you have the eternal security of your salvation, but remember the overall thing is somebody's going to come along and cause you a tribulation of the gospel that's going to try to create doubt in your thinking that you might stand there, that some sin might be owned by you, that some reckoning might have to take place in connection with that. And all this doctrine of the at-one-ment totally dispels that. And so there's my understanding, two major phases: the recording phase and the reckoning phase. And that day of actual sentencing then occurs, and if the transgression is still there, which it will be for the unjustified man, still on the record on the day of reckoning or the day of judgment, then the law will fulfill its second phase of imputation, which is to consign that transgressor, or actually, let me put it this way, to consign the debt and the penalty of that transgressor to him. And that's the carrying out of the judgment. Now, there might be a few wrinkles in all that. And if you think over lunch about it and you think, well, I've got a question on this or that or the other thing, I don't doubt it. There might be some of those wrinkles in our understanding in connection with this second phase still, because we haven't studied a lot of things about it. But since Paul's primarily concerned with that first phase, the recording phase, I'm just going to let that stand for now. But in your class notes, for now, we should understand that when sin is imputed, a record is being kept. And that's why you've got the books of works in Revelation 20 being mentioned. Those are not works of good things, relative righteous things, energy of the flesh things. Those are all in there too, but they're also the entire record of all the sins as well. And like I said, you would have to be so grossly enamored with your own genius and breakthroughs to discount and not pay attention to what the Bible says works are before you ever got to Revelation chapter 20. You'd know in the way God uses the word works, the way Paul uses the word works, and by all means the way John, who was doing the writing there, uses the word works. And above even all of that, you should know the way in which the Holy Spirit Himself uses the word works, so that you'd never make the dumb assumption that works in Revelation 20 is talking about good works. It's not. It's talking about sinful debt. That's what it's talking about. And that's all explained if you'd paid any attention to works and the way it was used in the Bible, and not try and correct it or change it, but pay attention to how it's actually used. So it's a complete record of the sinful works of men, of everything they've ever done in offense to God's perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, as He has expressed it in His law. Well, we're over here in Job. I want to show you a very peculiar thing that Job said in connection with this. In Job 16, and again, Job is usually, as I said, one of the most misunderstood characters in the Bible, because everybody likes to run to Job and talk about Job as being the classic example of how to suffer as a Christian. Well, that is not going to work for you. Job is actually a picture of the remnant of Israel here. The remnant of Israel during the Lord's day of wrath. That's what Job is. As a matter of fact, it's a picture of the remnant of Israel during the final 3.5 years, or 42 months. Again, how many chapters are in the book of Job? 42. Yeah. And James will come along and he'll tell the remnant of Israel, get the book of Job and start studying it, because you can almost follow it chapter by chapter according to where you are month by month as this thing rolls along. They're going to be attacked viciously without any provocation by the adversary, just as Job was. They're going to lose everything they've had, and even their closest relatives, like Job's wife, are going to, and Job's three friends, one of which he's answering here in the 16th chapter, are going to come along and try and tell him that he's suffering because he's not with them, because he's not with their doctrine, because he's not with their church. They're not with the political program that's going on at the time, that it's all their fault. Their faith is lacking. They're this, they're that. And Job has to come on along and repeatedly and denounce that. And that's what he's doing here. And at the end of Job, Job winds up, even though he lost everything, he winds up far, far better off than when he began, which is exactly how that remnant's going to wind up. In fact, they're going to be looked at as the last, but they're going to wind up being the first. So when we break into the context here, the passage that we're going to look at is going to point up the legal concept. Job knew a lot of things. Job knew a bunch of things about the universe. Job knew a bunch of things about the way God created this universe. He knew a bunch of things about astronomy. He knew a bunch of things about a bunch of things. Job was a very bright man. And we're going to see pointed up the concept that he also understood God's justice operating as something that keeps records of the deeds of men. Don't you hate the idea of being watched? Doesn't it just bother you that you are always being watched? Yeah. But you are. Always. There's no place that you're not being observed. And Job knew that. And he knew that that was a part of God's record-keeping system of the deeds of men. And I think it's amazing to see just how much Job did have an understanding of this very issue. Now, the context here, again, is this part of Job's response to one of his quote-unquote friends that had come along and laid charges at his feet, leveled charges at him, and his friend's name is Eliphaz. And really, you need to get the tone and go back and kind of look at some things and get the tone of Eliphaz's argument and the tone of Job's defense to really appreciate this, but we're going to just jump into it. In fact, Job's defending himself against the false charges. He's defending himself against some legal issues, some false charges of why he's suffering so. And Job begins to express his knowledge and understanding of the whole concept of God's justice and how he knows he stands in the sight of God's justice. And Job knows that he knows that he is not an offender of that justice of God as Eliphaz charges him as being. Come down and pick it up. We don't have time to look at this whole chapter or anything. Let's come down to chapter 16 and let's pick it up at verse 16. Just pick it up here at verse 16. This is Job's response to Eliphaz's false charges. Job says in verse 16, "My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death." It's an interesting phrase, the shadow of death. David is going to talk about the shadow of death. By the way, the shadow of death is not death itself. The shadow of death is something very peculiar to Israel's program and something that the remnant is going to experience out here in going through the shadow of death. And it's expressed in more places, here's one of them, than just the 23rd Psalm. Most people don't have a clue as to what the 23rd Psalm is about. And you know that when they start breaking apart from Hebrew and then start teaching it as if it's applicable to you today. And not understanding its position in the Psalms, the way the Psalms are broken down, what it has to do with the Redeemer and His redemption, and all of those kinds of issues, and the way the remnant is going to function in accordance with it. But then again, it's very popular at funerals. "My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death, not for any injustice in mine hands." And by the way, see, that's the remnant. This is going to be happening to them. They're going to be going through the valley of the shadow of death, all of those things. And not, as Job says, "for any injustice in mine hands. Also, my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on earth." High. There's the record. Job understood two things there. He understood that he, even though all the when your friends start accusing you, it's almost like the old expression, with friends like that, who needs enemies? His wife, his friends, and everybody. Job's alone in this thing. And so the only defense he has is from himself. And yet he's a justified man. You're not going to lay sin at my feet. You're not going to lay sin and charge me with sin. I'm justified. I'm not saying that I haven't committed sin since I've been justified, but those sins aren't imputed to me. David would write, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Those sins don't get imputed. There's another way God handles those things. And he comes along and he says, in connection with this, when it looks like Job's understanding is going to get just crushed and smothered by the witnesses that are coming against him, and no one's in his corner, so to speak, to use a boxing expression, out tumbles his understanding that there is somebody in my corner. Verse 19, "Behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high." Now, in your class notes, the record, now be careful here, Job is talking about here is not the issue of the law imputing sin. That's not why I'm coming to this passage. Because for one thing, Job is a justified man. So he doesn't have, just as you don't have, as a justified man or woman, a record of your sin being kept anymore. It's been blotted out. And Job is not having his transgressions recorded against him either. And if Job does predate, as many believe he does, many believe that Job predates the time of the law. So Job would fall in to this area here. If indeed he does predate the law, that also is proof that he is not having his transgressions recorded against him. And so it's obvious that it's that the imputation of sin by the law is not what he's talking about. But what is in view, and the reason this is valuable, is because Job knows in connection with God's justice that was in operation. Even though we can go back and say, look, we can go back and talk about the time before the law, and we can talk about it in that period. Well, that's not the one I wanted. We can talk about it in that period between the creation and the law, and Job, in all probability, winds up here. And so Job is there. That period of time, even though the law had not been given, there was an awareness of God, and even as Steve was talking about at the break, God could even come along and talk to Abraham about commandments, and he could talk to him about statutes, even though the law itself had not come in. And as I said, it's almost like the first day that I was ever at Vandercook College of Music when Vic Zajac, we as a band were doing what all bands. You ever heard a band before the conductor comes in? And if it's rehearsal, you're warming up. If it's in concert, you're showing off, which is what you're doing. You're running scales, and you're warming up and tuning up and all of these kinds of things. And it's just chaos. And that first day of band, that's what was happening. And all the freshmen were trying to outplay everybody else and be louder and all this, and it was a mess. Vic Zajac walks into the band room, and he goes like this. He's like this, and he has his podium here, and he opens the music up, and he just looked at us, and he goes like that. And boom! I mean, that fast, you could hear a pin drop. Now, I didn't know that guy, but I knew there was some law here. I knew there was an authority here. And during this period of time, even though Job is not having his sins imputed in the sense that the law is, his God awareness knows that there is a God who has righteous standards. And even then, before the law was given, there was a witness and there was a record. And God is always observed, and he is always recorded. And what is in view is that Job knows that in connection with God's justice as it operated at the time, in operation, the very issue of justice, if justice is just set aside, inoperable, then it's not an issue. But if justice is operating, and you can go back and find that it did operate, you can read within the first, from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 11, in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and know God's justice was in operation. But the law had not been given. Whenever you have justice in operation, you have legal issues. Job knew that. And so Job knew that even then there was a record-keeping system, and God's justice was in operation even before the law was given. And just as Job points out here, a witness and a record-keeping system in effect before God brought the law in as an imputer of sin. And without getting into that area, and there's a lot of things I've got to admit right here, I still haven't got settled totally in my thinking yet either on that period of time. I'm learning a lot about it, and I'm not clear on everything there yet. What I'm willing to tell you, and what is important here, is to see that even from the time from Adam to Moses, when, just as Paul says, the law was not given, this is the period he's drawing us to, and so the law was not imputing sin, God's justice, though, was in operation. For because a legal line had been crossed. In fact, a legal matter or a legal line had been crossed by that man there, Adam, in the Garden of Eden. When he sinned, the justice of God responded to that. And it had to respond to that as a legal matter. And it cursed him and it banished him and Eve from the Garden of Eden. Why? Because the tree of life was there. Not just because God was mad at them and was kicking them out. But in the state Adam, in his enemy at odds status, had he gone back into the garden and partaken of the tree of life in that status, he couldn't have had any chance of getting out of it. It would have become permanent. And so God puts the angels in charge of driving them out and sets up the sentries there and all that kind of business. And what's important to understand is that even before the time in which God historically brought the law into the world, a record-keeping system was in effect. And in your class notes at the bottom of page 82, in fact, Job says two things in connection with it. He says, also now behold, one, my witness is in heaven, and two, my record is on high. That's interesting because that witness issue is in effect right from the very start. And my understanding is it's still in effect. And when the law was brought in on page 83 of your class notes, it took these already existing aspects, which is what God has a genius of doing. He will come along and he'll lay down information, then he'll lay down some more information, then he'll lay down some more information, and we're always moving on towards something else. And by the time he comes to the point of giving the law, this kind of looping parallelism that he teaches in, when the law was brought in, it took already existing aspects of God's justice in operation, things that mankind and their awareness of God and how he operates were already familiar with, and then added to that by the law being a law, its capacity for it to do what it's supposed to do in all those operations that it's to perform. And one of those is the imputation of sin. Now that's important because it tells you even without the law, before the law was ever given, it tells you that the sins or transgressions committed by men were not going unnoticed by God. They were not being unobserved by Him. No, they were being observed. They were not going to not be responded to. No, they were going to be responded to. In fact, you can go back, as I said, first 11 chapters of Genesis and find out God was responding to a whole bunch of things. And you find out he was responding to sin in a big way. For example, he responded to Cain when he slew Abel. He responded to Adam when he sinned. His justice responded to him. There's a record and a witness of that. And he responded when Cain killed his brother. And he did certain things to Cain in response to that. A little later on, he responded in a pretty big way to the sins of men when he destroyed the world by flood. The flood's a pretty big judicial legal thing. That's a big thing. When you wipe out the entire population of the world, a population that is probably many times bigger than it is today, except for 8 people. I'd say that's a response to a judicial response to sin. And you can go on, and the Tower of Babel is a judicial response, but the law wasn't in effect. And God was not responding to men's sins by individually imputing them to the individual men yet. But there was a record. And there was a witness. Can I get a witness? I already got one. Now in light, just to kind of shut this thing down here, see how fast we can shut this down, because we really wanted to get over to Nehemiah as well, but I don't think we're going to. In light of this passage, it becomes apparent that when the law did come in, all this witness and record-keeping not only becomes very personal to the ones who were transgressors of it, but the whole issue of recording it all at all and writing it all down and making it part of the person's individual record, the personal individual's record, the accounting system of all that became something God wanted known, that He wanted. When the law was given, what Job over here understood, and what apparently Eliphaz certainly did not understand, or Job's wife, or some of the others around there, God now, by the giving of this thing and making it as a law, wants that understood. He wants the record-keeping system known by all men to realize that it was going on. And that issue of the witness there existed until the law came in, but it didn't function as an imputer of sin. The witness, in fact, that still goes on, a witness observes something. and then can, and the reason he's a witness is because he's going to be used to testify as to the reality of something. And Job knew that was going on even then. And it seems apparent that the witness is not God. He's not the witness that's being talked about here. Not God himself. And the record is a record God was having kept, but God himself was not the one doing the writing of it. Someone else was. And the point is that Job knew this system in connection with God's justice existed, and when that record which was witnessed in heaven is brought up and read, Job knew that none of the things he's being accused of and charged with are going to be found on that record. Therefore, it is to be acknowledged by this passage in Job that this kind of record or recording of information, whether in a written form or in a witness form, really does exist. And even though that passage predates the law and everything, and its interest in the world, it does validate and testify to the fact that God does have a record-keeping system going on. Job knew about it. And finally, in your class notes, the law and its function to impute sin is one facet of that. That's just one facet. And it's specifically designed to record transgressions, to record trespasses, offenses against it, and it's particularly designed to do it with the unjustified man, with the unbeliever. And its purpose in connection with that specifically pertains to the time when God's righteous judgment, remember that's what we've been talking about in Romans, from Romans 2:5, the two things that our hope is going to be assailed about, one being the hope of escaping His wrath, the other escaping His righteous judgment. This specifically pertaining to the time when God's righteous judgment, as Paul brings up in Romans 2:5, which is what the body of information we're currently in Romans 5 dealing with, when that's going to be executed out there in the way out there in the future, at the judgment, or the great white throne judgment is going to be executed against the transgressors. And when it comes to the law, the record keeping is the books of sinful works and violation of the law's righteous standard. And its record keeping is also, as Job says here, on high. Even that record keeping system is there on high. And it's been going on since the law came into the world. It's still going on with every unjustified man today. And it's going to continue on until the judgment described in Revelation 20 takes place and death is finally destroyed. Now, it could be that before the law, as we've got right here in Job, and I need to stop, but it could be that it was a witness record that was being kept, and it was probably a written, if my understanding's correct, it was written down there too, a written witness record. But after the law gets brought in, the witness sets up and puts ink to paper and makes the legal entry beside the very name of the offender, and so now you have a witness written record in connection with the specific legal aspect of having that written down sin imputed. That's what it's going to be done. This record-keeping system was not done with a view to it being imputed. The law, once it's given, is all designed and structured so that that written down record is dumped or imputed into the account or to that offender. Now, I said before that the witness, I don't believe, was God. Who would be the witness? There's only really one possibility. Angels. It'd be an angel. Or angels. So you have recording angels that are charged with the record-keeping system and the recording system. By the way, before we go, just turn with me to two real quick passages. This will just take a second. Come to Acts chapter 7. Let me show you some validity of that. That when the law was given, and the reason I say that the record keepers are angels is because that's angels and their function. That's one of the main reasons why the angels were involved in giving the law. You know, Acts chapter 7 is the chapter that Stephen is going to get stoned in, and Stephen gives his great account to the vain religious leaders of Israel. Come down to chapter 7 and look at verse 53. We'll just note the verses because we don't have any more time. When he comes down here, he's talking about Moses receiving the law and then going on with David, and he tells them they're stiff-necked and uncircumcised and they resist the Holy Ghost and all that kind of business, and have persecuted the fathers. Look at what he says after he says, of whom ye have, about Jesus, the just one, you've been betrayers and murderers. Verse 53, who have received you. You have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Angels were involved in giving the law. Paul says this over in Galatians chapter 3. Look at, turn last time, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 19. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? That's the one he's talking about when the law came in. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And this, by the way, that promise there is the promise of eternal life. And it was ordained, that law was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Angels were involved in the giving of the law, so it stands to good reason that they're the ones that are involved in its record-keeping system. And actually, just as a side note, when Job there says, my record is on high, that is really in connection with his record as a justified man. That's what's up there for him, because that's going on too. And we'll talk about that just a little bit before we go to the Nehemiah 4 passage. But you also have witnesses as a justified man, and a record-keeping system is going on today, this very second. A record of you is being kept as a justified man or woman when you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But there, and that's one of the reasons Paul will come along and say you're going to give an account. Yeah, an account is open in your name. And in that account is a record of what you have done in godliness versus what you have done in carnality, in the energy of the flesh. And it's going to be tried by fire. And those aren't metaphors. And those aren't words of accommodation. That's real. And I'll start there on Tuesday night as a precursor to coming to the one other passage we want to look at in connection with the law and its function as an imputer of sin. And that's in Nehemiah chapter 4. And that's going to take us to a guy who was under the law, and we're going to see what he has to say about it as well. So we'll stop right there and pick this up then on Tuesday night. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity of studying together some very critical aspects concerning your plan and your program with all of us in general, and in the understanding and appreciation of the law and its ability to impute sin. And how grateful it is to be able to stand here this morning with a full knowledge and appreciation without any shadow of a doubt that every sin as a justified man can be blotted out, that we will never have that particular record brought up or held against us in any way, shape, or form, because it was all paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. We thank you that we have now been recipients of that forgiveness through faith in his blood. We ask for the understanding and appreciation of the issues that we have covered this day, that they might build within us the godly understanding and appreciation of what Paul's talking about when he talks about when sin was not imputed, when the law was not in the world, and all these issues we have looked at. May God the Holy Spirit cause our understanding to be acutely aware of these issues as they pertain to our passage and what you have done to provide us the absolute assurance of our at-one-ment with you. We ask these things not only to our benefit, but to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.